Last time I was here on a Sunday night, we looked at the first 10 verses in Acts chapter 17. What I decided I would do on Sunday nights is to look at the journeys of Paul. And as I began to look at that particular passage, I thought there's a whole lot more in here than I can do in one night. So we are back to it tonight, and although we covered 10 verses last time, we're only going to look at one verse this time, verse 11 in Acts chapter 17. First of all, let me pray again, okay? Father, again, we're in your presence. You've invited us to come, Lord, and we thank you that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to come face to face with the God of all there is. Lord, you bid us come, and we know that you wouldn't invite us into your presence and then not give us wings to fly. So we pray that you would take your word and help us, Lord, to apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we might glorify you. Thank you again for each one here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And so last time when we looked at this, we looked at the first 10 verses, so let's just read through them tonight. I don't know what's going to be easiest. I guess this will be. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and in a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering them up, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." I don't know about you, but wouldn't that be a great thing to have said about you in your ministry of the Lord? They turn the world upside down. That's just awesome. "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There's another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Now, I came across an article, I think maybe 2 weeks ago, by the name of a guy by the name of Al Mohler. And Al Mohler is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And what he had to say was concerning to me, and rightly so. But listen to what he said. He said that the church is concerned about the world's view of biblical Christianity. And we should be, right? But he said that he believed that there was an even greater dilemma with the church, a problem that's much closer to home, and that is biblical illiteracy. He references George Gallup in a poll, and he said that Christians revere the Bible, but by and large, don't read it. And because we don't read it, we have become biblically illiterate. How bad is it? Research tells us that many Christians can't name the four Gospels. Many can't identify more than two or three of the disciples. and a little less than 50% of Christians can name all 10 commandments. The bottom line is this: the church is increasingly becoming more and more biblically illiterate. Most Christians believe that God helps those who help themselves is a verse in the Bible. Christians, okay? They believe that the most important thing the Bible teaches is that you need to take care of your family. They've missed the entire gospel. They've missed everything that we shared the last time from those first 10 verses that Paul did. As Paul was preaching in Thessalonica, the most important thing he did, they miss it entirely. When they think that the most important thing the Bible teaches is taking care of our family. Now, that is important, obviously, but it's not the main thrust of the Bible. Christians know less and less and less about the Bible. He says, a person, listen to this, this blew me away. A person who believes that God helps those who help themselves, as a verse in the Bible, has a real struggle when it comes to salvation by grace, justification by faith. They just see that totally as being an alien concept. Well, the question is, why? Why are we so biblically illiterate? I think the problem has to be found in the pulpit. You see, the centrality of biblical preaching in worship is lost. This was really an amazing article. And I as I read that, I thought, man, that is so true of what we have been looking at in this chapter in the book of Acts. Now look at this. No, I got ahead of myself. What happened here? There. We looked at what Paul did when he went into a city. There were three things that he did. First of all, he had a method to doing what he did. As we see in the first two verses, it says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. He had a method. He didn't stop at Amphipolis or Apollonia. He went to the major cities and went to the synagogue in the center of the cities, and he started to preach Christ. That was his method. And then the second thing was his message. And we see in verse 3, the last line in verse 3, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He preached the gospel. That was his message. And then finally, there was a manner. And some of them were persuaded. He persuaded them. Some of them, meaning Jews, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. There was a manner. They were persuaded to follow Christ. Now, before I get there, I want to back that up for a minute. As we go back to Acts chapter 17, I want to see that just how Paul preached and the responsibility of the preacher. And we saw that from verse 2, he took the scriptures, and that's what we teach, that's what we preach. He gives them the three things that he did. First of all, he reasoned with them, and then it says that he explained. It means to take the word of God and to open it up. That's expository preaching. And it means that it was an attempt to help them understand what the word was saying. Then he used the word demonstrate, which is interesting because it meant that he would take a passage from the Old Testament or from the Psalms, and he would demonstrate that this is speaking of Jesus. And he did that, it would explain that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. He demonstrated it. Listen to what the psalmist said, and now look at what Jesus went through. He was the fulfillment of everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is what Paul did when he preached. wherever he was, whenever, as was his custom. That's what he did. Open the Word of God so that people would understand it, showing them that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and then answering questions concerning the text. By the way, I think that that's the first and foremost what a preacher is called to do, to spend time, most of his time studying the Word, his energy, studying the Word of God. That's what it says back in Acts chapter 7, when the disciples said, you need to find other men to look after the practical, physical needs of the church. We need to give ourselves to prayer and to the study of the Word of God. You know, as pastors and preachers, we do a lot of other things in ministry, but nothing, in my mind, should take precedence over studying the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something. I think that Satan will do anything and everything he can to distract a preacher from studying God's Word. In fact, he'll even use activity in ministry to do that. He'll get a pastor and a preacher so wrapped up that he doesn't take the time that he should to study. And if Satan can distract the preacher from studying the Word, then he's got nothing to say to the congregation. He has nothing to bring. And I believe on Sunday morning we preach, and on Sunday night we teach. Because the reality is, most of you here tonight are believers. So you teach on Sunday night, but Sunday morning you preach, meaning you share the gospel. And again, Ryan did a great job of that this morning. The Lord said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, experiment with my mice. He didn't say, teach tricks to my performing dogs or you know, feed my giraffes. He said, feed my sheep. And you cannot do it without studying, without really getting into the Word and opening up, without expository preaching. Now, all of that, including what I said last time, all of that is from the pulpit side. The other side is from the pew. How do you hear the Word of God? How do you listen to the Word of God when it's preached? Now, Paul speaks at the church in Thessalonica, and he talks about that. He talks specifically about that. And then he goes to Berea, and he talks about how the Bereans heard the Word of God. So for the next few minutes, very few minutes, I want to talk to you about how you hear the Word of God. I want to look at two verses only, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And the other one is this verse in Acts chapter 17. There are two things that I want us to see as we look at that tonight. And the first thing is this. We need to look at God's Word and come here to hear God's Word with expectation. Expectation. Do you come to listen to the Word with expectation? Now, just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And Paul is going to, remember, he's going to leave Thessalonica. He's going to go to Berea. From Berea, he goes to Athens. Then from Athens, he goes to Corinth. And from there, he's going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on them, to do a little bit of discipleship. And he wants them to bring word back to him, back to Paul, about what they're doing and how they're doing. And then Paul is going to write this epistle back to the church of Thessalonica. And in verse 13, he's going to say something to them about how they listened, about how they heard the Word of God. And I'm going to read the verse, and then we'll go back and take it apart piece by piece. He said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That is a powerful, powerful verse. Now, how did they receive it? First of all, with acceptance. With acceptance. They received the word of God with acceptance. It means to take hold of it. When that word received, you know, I think of a receiver in football. I'm not much of a football fan, but I know they have receivers. And I just imagine them catching the ball and pulling it into them. That's exactly what the word means. They received the word and they drew it in close to them and they held on to it. Literally, to pull it into yourself. Paul is saying that when we come and the word is preached to you, you grasp onto the word and you bring it in, pull it into yourself. In other words, there's a willingness to listen. Now, let me tell you something. That is just the first step in learning the word of God, in becoming biblically literate. To take what it said, to take what is said, and then pull it into yourself and hold it close. You know, most people hear a message and they think, man alive, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. You know, or they come and tell the preacher how he could have done it better, how he could have improved on it. But most people do that. They never apply it to themselves. They never bring it into themselves. We live in a day and time when the attention span of a person is 90 seconds. Do you know how I know that? Television. Television is planned and programmed in 90-second increments. The scene never is on more than 90 seconds. You look at a commercial, most commercials are 30 seconds. It's a long commercial when it's 60 seconds. But the fact is that we are just so bereft of attention. That, you know, our attention span is so short that we have to work at it. We have to work at doing what you're doing here tonight. And I'm sure that even some of you are thinking about other things right now. What's going on tomorrow, or what you're going to have for dinner tomorrow? I don't know. But, you know, that's the way it is. We have short attention spans. We really have to work at it. And then if you're ADD like I am, man, it's rough. The first thing is acceptance. We have to take the word of God and accept it. But then the second thing, not only acceptance, the second thing is application. Literally, they welcomed it. They welcomed it. Now, what do you do when somebody comes to your home? You open the door, you step back, come on in. You welcome them in. And that's what Paul is saying that they did. They opened their hearts and they said, hey, come on into my life. It's the same thing as saying that they took the word of God and they began to make application in their own lives. Now listen, the greatest exegetes and expositors in the world were the Jews. They knew the word of God. They knew copious amounts of scripture by memory. They could stand up and quote the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible, entirely by heart. But what the Jews never did was what it says here, and that is to make application to their lives. They never applied it to their lives. And I tremble to think how many people come to church week after week after week, Sunday after Sunday, yet they never take the word of God, open it up, open their hearts and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to me, Lord. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. In other words, Lord, take your word and apply it to my heart so that I might be changed. What we need, folks, every one of us, is to be changed continually. It's a process. None of us arrive. We need to be changed by the word of God. Acceptance, application. Then the third thing he says is that there was a real awareness. Now watch this. He says, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They were aware that this is the word of God. This is the holy book. God's holy Bible. And so many people never give this book the chance that they'll do to a whole lot of other things that they read. You know, they read the news or they read this, that, or the other thing, but they never give it the chance. And there are some things that we need to do when we open it up to read it. There's a way to read it. There's a way to grasp it and understand it. And the first thing is to understand that this is God's word. It's holy. It's not helpful hints from Heloise or Dear Ann Landers or a John Grisham novel. It's the word of God. And then it says, which also effectively works in you who believe. Do you know what that means? It energizes. It energizes. There's an energy about God's word. When that word gets into your heart, it energizes you. The King James says effectual. The New American Standard says performs. But it takes two words in the English to say what one word in the Greek says. And that word in the Greek says that it gives us energy. It means that the word of God, when you accept it, when you receive it, and when you begin to apply it into your life, begins to do something in your life. It does something. It changes you. And you say, well, how do you know that? Now, look at Acts, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how many you turned, and how many should be of you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I never noticed that typo, sorry. Somebody would have noticed it, and I'm sure, let me know, but I'm glad I caught it. But only the word of God can do that. Only the word of God can cause you to turn from idols to serve a living and true God. Watching a hockey game doesn't do that, and I like a hockey. Watching a sports game doesn't do that, or going to bingo or the casino, none of that will cause you to do that. Only the word of God can turn you from idols to serve a living and true God. Now, you don't have to just leave those things and turn to God. You turn to God and then you begin to serve Him, following His plan for your life. Now, what does that? The Word of God does that. Why does it do that? It's because they accepted it. It's because they received it. They welcomed it into their hearts. And then look what it says in verse 10. They wait for His Son from heaven. They were looking for Christ's return. This is the same church here that he's dealing with, the church of Thessalonica. He went in, he taught them, they got saved, they began to accept and receive the word of God, welcomed it, he demonstrated it, and this is the result. They were now living it out. They were applying it to their lives. That's why we don't get discouraged, by the way. That's why we don't get, you know, all worried about things when we see the headlines, when we see things going upside down in the world. It's because He is coming again. Wow. That was weak. He is coming again. You should be stand up and shouting right there. But He is. He's coming again. Do you listen to God's word with an expectation, expecting? You know, I don't know about you, but I do. I when I hear God's word spoken, I want it. I listen to it with expectation because it does things in my life. But not only with expectation, there's an examination about it. Not only this expectation that God's word is going to do something, but we also come to His word to examine it. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 17, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. Paul has been chased out of Thessalonica, remember? It happens everywhere he goes, everywhere, every city he goes to, he gets chased out. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, what if every time I got up to preach, a riot broke out? You know, people that get saved, but man, they're rioting outside the church. I don't know about you, but I think I'd probably make me want to go somewhere else. You know, I'd be a little bit fearful of that maybe. I don't know. But Paul didn't give up. He just kept at it, and he kept at it, and he kept at it. And the Bible says they got a mob together, and they twisted what he said, and he said, they made it sound like he was saying there's another king than Caesar. Well, it's true, but it's not what he said at all. But that's what happens with us. The world seems to take what we say and they put a spin on it. So Paul decides he's going to leave, and he leaves at night. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, their method. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, that doesn't mean that they were a better class of people at all. It's not what it's saying at all. It means that they received the word of God. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica when they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Holy Spirit moved on Luke to write this, that when they heard the word of God, they received it. That's the same word that we looked at back in 1 Thessalonians. They welcomed it to make application. They would apply it to their lives. They wouldn't just hear it and go home and have coffee and go to sleep. They took the word of God and they applied it to their lives. And it says that they received it with all readiness. With all readiness. I love that. They were ready. They received it anxiously. Do you ever go to a hockey game? A hockey game or a baseball game? You see people going in there, man, they are fired up. They are going to whether it's a Blue Jays game or a Maple Leafs game or Greyhounds game. Greyhounds are doing great right now. But you watch them go into the game, and you ever notice the difference the way they go into the game and the way we come into church? Huh? You know, I don't see people coming in and saying, yeah, we're going to hear the word today, except maybe Micah. Micah does it. And as bad as the Toronto Maple Leafs have been since 1967, people are still just excited to go and see them. Now, I don't ever see people coming into church like that. Well, you know, with scriptures painted under their eyes or, you know, Bible verses painted or something. You know, the cheerleaders are going to lead us in worship this morning. You know, and then we're going to really get into the word. I never see people doing that when they come to church. I see people come to church and sometimes it looks like they're going to an execution. You know, let's go and watch this. You know, you watch them go to Walmart. It's like they're going to the, you know, Temple of Solomon or something. You know, they're excited and thrilled to go to Walmart. I'm going to let that one go now. But then you watch them go to church, and, you know, the Bereans came with readiness. They came with readiness, an eagerness, a hunger to hear the word of God. Now, let me tell you something, folks. That will do something to you. That will do something to you. And my time is gone. So let me just say this very last thing quickly. It says that they searched the scriptures daily. It's a legal term. It means to cross-examine. They would listen to the word being preached, and then they would cross-examine. They would look at the word. They would look at the reference. They would look at the context, and they literally did it daily. Daily. That was their fair-mindedness. It was all about how they approached the scriptures. So let me ask you again, how do you come to hear the word of God? Let me give you something you need to leave here with tonight. It's a mathematical equation. It's not Dave, I'm glad Dave's not here because I am not a math genius. But simply put, when we hear the word of God, addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Addition, that's what the cults do. They add things to the gospel. They add things that we need to do. We can't do anything. It spree. There's nothing we can do. There's no addition. The second thing is subtraction. That's easy believism. That's fire insurance. You know, just say the words and you're covered. Eternity's covered. No, he didn't die the death he died for easy believism. Then the other one is multiplication. That's greasy grace. How are you figuring this out, Andrea? There's no signs for those. I don't know. Greasy grace, multiplication. You know, you can't just put it together and slide in. It doesn't work that way, because the end result is always division. It's always division. Our goal is to see his work grow. Let me pray. And again, I ask you, how do you hear the word of God? Father, we're so mindful that this is holy. Your word is holy. We thank you that we have the freedom to come and to open and to proclaim your truth. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of opening your word. I pray that you would give us that strength and wisdom to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one song and go out the door. Number 4, Joy to the World.